very much neglected study and understanding in our message, the subject of our message today, when we speak of the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has been blamed for many things for which he is not responsible by people who are church members, and some of them religious theologians. The first thing we must understand is, when we speak, of course, of the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he has many different ministries in the Bible. But first of all, we must remember that the Holy Spirit is just as much a person as God is. I told you about a man who was a leader with Jehovah's Witness. They deny the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. And he said to me, I'll give you 15 minutes to describe the Holy Spirit as a person. And I said, do you believe that God is a person? He said, yes. Well, I said, I'll give you 15 hours to describe God as a person. How can you describe God as a person except by the scriptures that we read, that God is a spirit, that God is omnipresent, that God is the true and the living God? And just as definitely as God the Father is set forth in the Bible as a person, so is the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he took upon himself flesh and blood, he was in the form of God, therefore he was a spirit. So God is a spirit, is a spirit, Christ was a spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. In the very first chapter of Genesis, the second verse, we read that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. So the Spirit of God had a very definite work in the creation of the heavens and the earth. That's the first chapter of the Bible. In the last chapter of the Bible, the 21st chapter of Revelation, we read that the Spirit saith, come. The Spirit saith, come. The Holy Spirit extends an invitation to the sinners of this world to come and take of the water of life freely. So from the first chapter in the Bible to the last chapter of the Bible, we have the work of the Holy Spirit. Now in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, we learn this in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold their property, and they gave just a part of the money to the apostles. They didn't have to give any if they didn't want to be obedient. But they kept back part of the sale money, and then Peter, having the discerning of the Spirit, said, you sold your property for so much, is that right? Yeah. And you said you bought it all, but you didn't, did you? They said no. And they were both smitten with death. And their crime or their sin was, you have lied to God. And the third verse from that says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Now you see, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were used synonymously. They sinned against the Holy Spirit when they sinned against God, and they sinned against God when they sinned against the Holy Spirit. Some months later, in Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have sent them. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. When Paul had finished his ministry all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, according to Romans 15:16-20, four missionary journeys, he said the work that he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Now if you turn to the seventh chapter of the book of John, you'll notice something very interesting here. In the 37th verse, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This spake Jesus of the Holy Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit was not yet because Christ had not gone to the cross and been raised from the dead and had gone back to heaven. One of the most interesting statements is in John 16:7. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ say, "It is expedient for you that I go away"? I have to go back by the way of the cross and go back to heaven before the Holy Spirit comes. If I do not go, he will not come. But if I do go, I will send him unto you. Now anyone knows that the sacrifice of blood in the Old Testament spoke of Christ on the cross. There were certain diseases which the priest was told to apply blood and oil. But he never put the oil underneath the blood. He put the blood on, and then he put the oil on. And any student of the Bible knows that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So you must have the blood applied before you can ever receive the Holy Spirit. And Christ had to go to Calvary to shed his precious blood before the Holy Spirit would be sent. So he said, "It's expedient for you." Now, why did the Lord have to go? Why couldn't he have the Holy Spirit omnipresent while he was here? Well, we've just given one reason. But in the 17th chapter of John, when he prayed, as he said in the 10th chapter of Luke, he gave his apostles and certain disciples power over all manner of sickness and disease and death. He gave them power. And as he went to, in his final prayer before he went to Calvary, he prayed. He said, "Father, thou didst give them unto me, and I have kept them." Now, where did he keep them? He kept them in the land of the Jews. Only twice did he go outside the land of the Jews. Well, when he was up in Samaria, he was not out of the land of the Jews. He went to Perea, and he went to Caesarea Philippi for just a little visit. But Peter tells us in Acts 10:37-39 that the work that Jesus Christ did was in Jerusalem and in the rest of the land of Israel, or the land of the Jews. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, in a body of flesh and blood, could not be omnipresent. He could not be everywhere at the same time. His ministry was localized. He was just in the land of the Jews, and he had his disciples there. But he said, "If I go away and send the Holy Spirit, then he can do a work all over the world." And so it was expedient for him to go. Now when he said in John 14:17, "I will pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter." Now two words are there that prove the personality of the Holy Spirit. The first one is "another." I will send you another Comforter. I am the Comforter now. I will send you another Comforter. If Jesus Christ was a person, so is the Holy Spirit, because he was to be another Comforter. Now the word Comforter is Parakletos. It means one who comes alongside of. And there he said in John 14:17, the Holy Spirit is alongside of you. But when I go to heaven and he comes in power, he's going to come on the inside of you. Well, there was a difference between having the Comforter along with them and having the Holy Spirit in them. So he said, "I'm going away and sending." And the word comforter is Paracletus. In 1 John 2:1, we read this, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate is also Paracletus, or a Paraclete, Jesus Christ the righteous. So in John 14:17, the Holy Spirit is called a Paraclete, and in 1 John 2:1, the Lord Jesus Christ is called a Paraclete. If the Lord Jesus Christ is a Paraclete, was a person, so is the Holy Spirit. Now, the first mission of the Holy Spirit was not to baptize men and women into the body of Christ. If you will turn to the 5th chapter of Acts, you'll find something most interesting beginning with the 29th verse. In Acts 5, 29. In Acts 1, 5, after the Lord Jesus in the 24th of Luke had told his disciples to tarry at Jerusalem till they be endued with power on high, he said that in the 24th of Luke. Then in the 1st of Acts, the 5th verse, he said, John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now it was at least 40 months after the 12 apostles received John's water baptism, it was at least 40 months before they received Holy Spirit baptism. After Christ was dead and raised, he said, ye shall receive the Holy Spirit not many days hence. John told him that, he said, I baptize with water. Jesus Christ will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. They have to wait 40 months. You do not have to wait 40 minutes. You do not have to wait 4 minutes. You do not have to wait 1 minute to receive the Holy Spirit. And that is to receive all of the Holy Spirit. The most ridiculous teaching that we have in this respect, we have people today who talk about getting the second blessing in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they ask you a question. They said, did not the 12 apostles receive their baptism 3.5 years, their Holy Spirit baptism 3.5 years after they received water baptism? Certainly they did. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wasn't here. They received the Holy Spirit the very first moment they could have received the Holy Spirit, and that was 42 months after they received water baptism. And you do not need water baptism today to receive the Holy Spirit. They did on the day of Pentecost. When the Apostle Peter said, repent, in Acts 2 and 3, he said, two things will happen. He was not speaking to Gentiles. He was speaking only to Jews, to all the house of Israel. And he told them two things would happen if they would repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. The first thing they would receive would be the Holy Spirit. The second thing they would receive, that God would send Jesus Christ back from heaven. In other words, if they would repent and be baptized for the remission of sin, they could receive the Holy Spirit and they could have the kingdom of God established on earth. So notice now, Acts 5, 29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Now notice, we're told in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts by Paul that God raised up Jesus Christ twice. He raised him up from Mary's womb, and he raised him up from Joseph's tomb. And when he raised him up from Mary's womb, it was not to be the head of the church. It was to be the king of Israel, to have the throne of David. When he was raised up from Joseph's tomb in the 2nd chapter of Acts, Peter says he's been raised up to take the throne of David. So he was raised up from Mary's womb to take the throne of David. He was raised up from Joseph's tomb to take the throne of David. Now there was no message for the Gentiles until the Jews after the resurrection of Christ did something about receiving that kingdom. Instead of receiving the kingdom, they stoned Stephen to death. And when Paul went out, they threw him outside the city of Lystra and stoned him and left him for dead. But I want you to notice, Paul says in Acts 13:34 that Christ was raised from the dead to give to Israel the sure mercies of David. There isn't anybody in this room who has received the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David will never be given to the human race until the Jews receive Jesus Christ as their King and their Messiah and their Deliverer, which they will do after the church has gone to glory, and they'll do it because God will force them to do it in the greatest time of trouble that ever came on this earth, and about that we'll speak tonight. They'll be in the midst of their great tribulation, and God said, except those days be shortened, all flesh will be destroyed. Why will he save some Gentiles in the tribulation? For his elect's sake. He has a treasure hidden in the field. He would kill every unsaved Gentile in the day of his wrath on this earth if it were not that he has a kingdom purpose and he's going to save his elect nation, Israel. That's what Christ tells us in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we read it all through the book of Revelation. Now notice, the 31st verse, after he says, you slew him, hanged him on a tree, then God exalted him with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Christ was not first raised from the dead to give the Gentiles anything. They didn't get anything until after the Jews rejected Christ raised from the dead, and because of the fall of Israel and the setting aside of Israel, then salvation was sent to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy, and reconciliation was sent to them because God cast away his people Israel. Now, he says, we're witnesses of these things. What are we witnesses of? We're witnesses of the two facts that Christ was raised up from Mary's womb to be Israel's King and Savior. Now we're witnesses that God has raised Jesus Christ from Joseph's tomb to be Israel's King and Savior. We're witnesses of this, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now you do not have to obey God as the Israelites did to receive the Holy Spirit. They had to repent and be baptized in water for the remission of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That meant obeying him. You and I are not saved by obeying him in that respect. We are saved, as we'll see in a moment, by believing. And we receive the Holy Spirit by believing, not by being baptized for the remission of sins. There are today in this country at least 5 million people who have been taught that they cannot receive the Holy Spirit unless they are baptized in water for the remission of sin, and somebody who seems to have apostolic authority can lay hands on them. I was preaching in York, Nebraska some years ago. The Lord wonderfully blessed the message, and after everybody had left, there was a young man dressed in a black suit. He turned out to be a Mormon elder. You know, you can be a Mormon elder at the age of 19 if you'll dedicate your life and receive the instruction anywhere from 18 to 24 on up. He came to me and he says, you're an enigma to me. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I never was as much convinced that a man had the Holy Spirit as you have. And he said, would you know whether or not, are you conscious of the fact, whether or not a disciple of Joseph Smith ever laid his hands on you? He says, if you're not conscious of that fact, you're the only exception that I've ever known. Nobody has ever received baptism of the Holy Spirit unless they have received thereby the imposition of hands by a disciple of Joseph Smith who organized the Mormons of the Latter-day Saints. Now, I just read Charlie Penrose, who was the first president of the Mormons, and he said that absolute exclusive authority was given to Joseph Smith and his disciples, that nobody on this earth has ever had right to, since that day that the revelation came to Joseph Smith, no one has ever had right to baptize with water anybody except the disciple of Joseph Smith. And he says, anybody that ever baptized you on the first floor instead of taking you down in the basement have not done it according to the scripture. You mustn't baptize anybody on the first floor. You must take them down into the basement because down speaks of death, and you have to take them down because baptism speaks of death, and you have to bury them in water. And then before you can receive the Holy Spirit, you must have a disciple of Joseph Smith lay his hands upon you. Now the full gospel people do not go that far, but they do teach that you have to repent and be baptized before you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by the imposition of hands. And at the same time, many of the people who receive that begin to speak in tongues. Now they go back and take this story. Don't you see how we would be cleared up if we would see that the first mission of the Holy Spirit was to witness to the Jews that Christ had been raised from the dead to be the King of Israel and to take the throne of David and establish the kingdom on earth, and it had nothing to do with the church. You ought to know that. What happened when they were baptized? Every single Jew went out and sold his house and his lot. Every one of them. There wasn't a one of them. They sold their houses and lots. They brought their money and they put it at the feet of the disciples. Now within 8 years after that, Barnabas and Saul, 12 years after that, Barnabas and Saul were going around the country to collect money for those poor saints who had sold their property. Did they make a mistake selling their property? That's exactly what's going to be done. All of this communism in Russia is Satan's counterfeit of what's going to be established on this earth. There is going to be a communism on this earth. It's going to be a Christ kingdom communism, and that's what was established in the first 5 chapters of the book of Acts, when they all sold their property and put it. But the kingdom was rejected by Israel. And you remember that Stephen was stoned to death, and God began to change his program and his attitude toward both Israel and the other. Now then, after that, he says that Jews and Gentiles have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Will you turn, please, now to the first chapter of Ephesians. The first chapter of Ephesians and the 13th verse. Now remember, everything you do to glorify Jesus Christ must be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Anything that you do in the energy of the flesh, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And God says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, we never pray what the Old Testament prophet prayed. He said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I wonder how many of you remember our dear old brother, F.B. Meyer. He was 82 when he was here, and he had to sit in the high chair in this book. He spent years and years specializing in the teaching of the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget what he said. He said, from Genesis to Malachi, in those 39 books, the Holy Spirit was a visitor. And he came only upon the spiritual aristocracy. He says, since the day that Paul went out, the Holy Spirit has not been a visitor, he's been a resident. And he's not only come upon the aristocracy, he's come upon the democracy. The most illiterate man or woman anywhere, the vilest sinner down on Skid Row or down in the state penitentiary, like the most eloquent, refined, cultured lady up on the lakeshore. If they come by faith to Calvary, whether one's been to school 20 years and the other one not 20 months, the one who comes by faith to Calvary, whether he wants it or not, immediately receives all of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't receive all of him. The Holy Spirit is a person. You cannot get the Holy Spirit on the installment plan. When the apostles were gathered at the Lord's table, John had his head on the bosom of the Son. And they said, John, you ask him who's going to betray them. Now, what would have happened? What would you have thought of John while he had his head on the bosom of the Lord Jesus if he had looked up into the heavens and he said, Father, send your Son down here? he would have been just as sensible and rational as any Christian who's gone since the days that the Lord sent forth the Apostle Paul, anybody who's ever looked up into heaven and said, Father, send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been sent down from heaven. This is the reign and the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And he's here omnipresent as a spirit and as a person. Now, if you'll notice Ephesians 1:13, we're told how we receive the Holy Spirit. He says, speaking of Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed of four words. Now, I believe the translators do have much to do with our differences. But in the Greek, there is no such expression as after that you believe. It is one word, pistousantes, which is the participle of the word believe, and should be believing. Just as I would say to you, I'm going down on the C&A to St. Louis. I'll be back Tuesday morning, and on arriving, I would like to meet you at the station. Now, that's exactly what you have here. Paul says, on believing the gospel, you were sealed. There wasn't any time between the day, the moment that they received the Holy Spirit and the day they were saved, or the moment between the time they were saved to receive the Holy Spirit. You have the same thing in the 19th chapter of Acts, the second verse, the same word. Down in Dayton, Ohio, I heard Mrs. McPherson preach for 30 minutes on Acts 19:2. Now notice, Paul says, have you received the Holy Spirit? Notice, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Now in Ephesians 1:13, it's after that you believe, it's here since you believe, and both are the same word. Pistousantes, believing. When you believe, did you receive the Holy Spirit? No. Why? Because they believed something that was not the gospel. Now he says in Ephesians 1:14, the very moment you received the gospel, you received the Holy Spirit. And he is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I used to develop and sell houses. And we were in a sale sometimes, we took earnest money. We'll sell a house for $5,000. Today, the same house sells for $25,000. I sold many a house for $4,200 that now sells for $26,000. They're six times today what they were in the days when I was there. But in making a sale, they'd sign a contract. They'd put up for a $5,000 house, they would put up perhaps $500 or $600 earnest money. Now the man who owned that property was bound. The other man could forfeit his $500. And give it back to the seller and forfeit that money. But the man who owned the property was legally bound to complete that deal if a man gave him earnest money. And Almighty God is bound to complete the deal if he's given you the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Someday, some hour, some moment before we get out of this room, it may be. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for the redemption of our bodies. These bodies of humiliation, these vile bodies, as Paul said, though the outward man rot thoroughly, the inward man is renewed day by day. No matter whether you have an osteopath, or whether you have an allopath or a homeopath, or whether you have a divine healer or a mind healer, the death rate of the human race will be one apiece until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and puts an end to this epidemic of death. And that's going to happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And to be assured that you're going to receive your redemption body on the day of redemption, God has given you a seal that means ownership, the earnest of our inheritance. That's the reason he tells us in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 19th verse, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the apostle says in writing to the Galatians, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit.
You've heard me use the illustration. When Jack Callanan was here, he married one of our girls. They went out to the Yellowstone Park for 2 weeks on their honeymoon. And when his wife came back, she told us all the glories of that park. She saw every angle, every corner, all over it, and all the glorious sights. And I said, how did Jack like it? She said, Jack did nothing but sit in that hotel and eat and play that pinball machine. He didn't see anything. They were both in Yellowstone Park. But she was walking in it and she saw the sight. He was in there and he didn't see it. There are millions of Christians who've received the Holy Spirit know very little about the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll walk in the Holy Spirit. And when you walk in the Holy Spirit, you'll fulfill the righteousness of the law, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Against such there is no law. If the Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit today, we wouldn't have very difficult time in getting sinners to Christ. Everywhere you go, no matter what business you're in, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me say this, I believe it with all my heart. I don't think we ought to be foolish. The Lord says, be as wise as a serpent, harmless as dove. But I do believe this, every time you have a God-given opportunity to tell a person about Jesus Christ and hell and heaven, and do not do it, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit just as much by not doing your work as a witness for Christ as you can by committing adultery. The Holy Spirit is here to convict the world of sin. God moved by the holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit to give us the Holy Scriptures. And we're born again of the Spirit. We're born again of the Word of God, and the Spirit and the Word of God work together. And if you do not plant and water, God will not give thee increase. If you do not tell them of the sins, God says, their souls will I require, but their blood will be upon you. You and I have a tremendous responsibility. Not only to live in the Spirit, but to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, remember, the Spirit will never talk about himself like the people magnify the Spirit today. What the Spirit delights to do is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing so wonderful as to have the Holy Spirit work in you and talk about the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ.